So we have with us Jeff Martin. I've only known Jeff for a few years now. Met him at one of the Overland Mission conferences, I think it was 4 years ago. Heard him speak a word on faith that never quite recovered from. Since then, he's been back. He's spent a Sunday morning with us. I believe it was last year. So hopefully you guys will recognize him. Some of you have been here for a little while. The man always, no matter what message he brings, there's always something in it about faith, and that's what I need to hear. I need to hear about faith because I can't just go through this life on what I see. I can't do it anymore. I tried it. It's too dead-ended. And I want to challenge you this morning. Lay hold by your spirit something. The word, the entrance of the word gives light. And so it doesn't matter necessarily what your specific issue is in life. When the word comes to it, it brings light to that area. If there's one thing we have in common is the love for the word, the DNA that's among many of the Overland people, all the Overland staff, and just the great ministers of the kingdom that Vaughn has grown to a relationship with over the years, is that we love the word of God. Amen. And so this morning, I just want to introduce Jeff by way of saying he's currently overseeing the base, the Overland Mission main base in Zambia on the Zambezi River, Rapid 14. And his heart is primarily tied up with the Rural Pastors Network, which is a ministry where he's equipping the local pastors in the villages. They're getting them to come out for conferences. He's going to them in some cases, but to assemble them and begin to make sure that they have the correct sound of the gospel in their messages that they're bringing back to their villages. And it's so critical. Some of them don't have complete Bibles, if I've heard correctly. They have pieces.
Some of them don't have any Bibles.
And some of them don't have a Bible. They have what they've been told, and it's critical. These are real issues that we're facing, And so I just want to make sure that you give Jeff his your full attention. Ask the Lord while he's preaching, is there some place I can fit with this? Is there some place I can help? If it's financially, if it's in prayer, if it's asking him, I feel this burden, I would like to go and be a part of what you're doing. Just open your heart this morning. And so, Father, you can come forward, Jeff. I'll just pray for you real quick. Father, I just thank you for my brother. I thank you that he has such a heart to serve, that his heart is so humble, God. I thank you for the humility of spirit that just flows from him. And I thank you. I give him permission, Lord, in your name to speak into this house as you give him utterance. Let his words sink deep. Let them go not just into the ear, but let them sink deep into our ears, God, that we would hear and respond to the word that you've given him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you, bro.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you happy today?
Oh, yeah.
You have every reason to be. And you have absolutely no reason not to be. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, let me get a look at you. Well, you look at preachers all the time. Ever thought that preachers might look back? It's good to see you again. How are you, my friend? See, sometimes you have to look. And I see some things this way and some things this way. So I change, all right, a little bit. Not that I'm changeable. It's great to be back. I appreciate the invitation from Vaughn and Wendy. I appreciate the support and relationship I'm developing with Josh and Elaine. We were at their house yesterday, and we have had a wonderful time talking about the kingdom of God. Whatever topic you choose in the scripture is a topic of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a buzzword anymore. Everybody talks about kingdom, but not many people define that. And I've been in my travels this year in the United States, I've been alarmed sometimes at the lack of kingdom understanding, because if you don't understand kingdom, you have a hard time with your faith. We are so special. Did you know that? Do you know how special you are? Wow. I could go on for days nonstop. I really can. For days nonstop talking about what Jesus has done in you. And how beautiful you are to him. Psalm 45, the king's daughter. Let's go over there for a minute. Not where I want to go, but it's evidently where the Holy Ghost wants to go. That'd be Psalm 45. Of course, to preach it, I have to find it, don't I? Some of my Bible is a little harder to find verses or chapters than yours because some of it fell apart a few years ago and I glued it back together in the wrong place. That's the truth. Let's look at Psalm 45. Let's look at verse 13. The royal daughter is all glorious within. Now, the palace was added for clarity. It's all glorious within the palace, all right? We're all walking and operating within the gates of the kingdom, amen? There's a palace that we live in. You may not be able to see it with your eyes. You have to learn to see some things with your spirit. But when I get alone with Vaughn in the car yesterday, we're fellowshipping within the palace and the courts of God. There's no place that we can go in this earth that's outside of those palace walls except sin. Okay, except sin. I have found that our worldview affects us so much and so hinders our understanding of the kingdom. It so hinders us because in the kingdom there's neither male nor female. In the kingdom there's neither white nor black. And I was just in a group of churches up in Cincinnati and they were all black churches and I had a ball and they had a ball, but it was real challenging for them. Because to understand faith, really to understand faith, you have to understand what God is doing through your faith to unite a kingdom. Okay? You don't just have faith to have faith, you have faith to do something in the earth. There's a call to do something in the earth. The sitting of a man is not blessed of the Lord. Although the waiting is blessed of the Lord. But the word waiting means to be twisted together in purpose. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I've heard folks preach that. Well, you know, that's as a waiter waits on a table. No, that's not it at all. And in the Hebrew language, it means to be twisted together by braiding. In other words, the waiting of a man, a threefold cord is not easily broken. There's certain things you can't do alone. And as you learn to wait before the Lord, you get so twisted and tangled up in the best of ways, okay? You learn to be roped together with braiding with the Lord so that it's not your strength you're hanging in. It's His strength that you're walking, and you're bound together with one another in cords of love. But the king's daughter is glorious. Can you say that? The king's daughter is glorious. So when the devil comes and tells you how ugly you are, you can either think with your worldview, which is what Josh was speaking about, a self-evaluation, thou worm Jacob. Quit that. You're not a worm Jacob. You're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You're a creation that never existed before. You don't even have roots in Adam. Jesus is the origin of life, and He was the second Adam, and you don't have a history beyond your salvation. I'm from Ireland. That's from Scotland and Ireland. That's where my blood relatives come from, but my origins are in Christ. And when Ireland is not even a memory in the walls of heaven, I'll be associated with the one who gave me life. So today my kingdom association with you is one of a brother, one of a teacher, one of a one. See, 1 + 1 in the kingdom equals 1, because it's 1 × 1, not 1 + 1. I'm one with you. What do you see standing here this morning? You see a white guy? You don't see much. Actually, if my wife and I stood up here together and I asked you, what do you see? And you said a man and his wife, you really wouldn't see everything that's involved in that. You'd see one in Christ. If all of us stood together in a circle in the room this morning, we'd be one. Inseparable in the mind of God. And so we have to learn to think about life the way God thinks about life. We have to have His value system. And I was up in Cincinnati and told a total black church, you know, if all you see standing up here today is a white guy, you don't see well. And they all went, yeah, you looked at me so funny. And I said, don't get me wrong. In my own person and own responsibility, I am a man. I was born in America, but I am not primarily an American. I'm primarily a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And my first allegiance and the knee I bow is not to a president or to a group of American laws. The first knee that I bow is to my King in heaven. And after that, I'm an American and glad to be so. Amen. And after that, I'm a white guy, and there's nothing I can do about it. But in the Scripture, there's neither bond nor free. There isn't an African or a white guy. There isn't a male or a female. We're all one in Him. And all of us together in Him are glorious. And until you accept that the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is your nature, you won't quest for a renewed mind that thinks according to the nature you've been given at the cross. You already are complete in Him. However, your brain doesn't get it. And until your mind gets it, and you be renewed in the spirit or attitude of your mind, a kingdom attitude, until you get renewed in the spirit of your mind, you won't be able to strap on some of the things that are yours by inheritance. They belong to you. They're yours. And it's wonderful to be free. It's wonderful to be free. See, I can go anywhere and I'm home. I can go anywhere the kingdom is preached. And if it isn't preached, I go preach it. And I can sleep anywhere, eat anywhere, do anything. The cultural issues of my life don't bother me anymore. Why? Because I've accepted in my spirit something that God has spoken to me. And see, the word of the Lord is truth. The word of the Lord is truth. Nothing else is truth but the word of the Lord. Now, the facts may be different because your faith hasn't confronted the truth or accepted the truth. And once your faith accepts the truth and the value of the word of God, your faith will change your genetics. Now they're finding, you know, reasons genetically why you should be homosexual. That's nonsense. Well, it's science. It's science falsely called. Hello? Because your faith in Jesus has already changed your inner man into the image of Him who created him. And your origins are in Christ Jesus and in resurrection life. And you don't have a past, you have a future. Except for the things you've done for Jesus. Those are locked in eternal storehouses and can never be robbed from you. Did you know that? What you did before a second ago is already history. In righteousness, it's reserved in heaven for you as a reward, and it can never be taken away from you. Jesus said, moths can't get to it, thieves can't get to it, rust can't get to it. No one's opinion of you can get to it, because Jesus has already expressed His kingdom value and His kingdom expression or His opinion as truth of who you are, and you are in Him, and He is in you. And then He's in me, and I'm in you, and we become one in Him. So one to God is composite unity, not necessarily individualism. Yet I am individually responsible to stand by faith. And if I stand by faith and you stand by faith and we link arms, we become very dangerous. You understand why dangerous? What's dangerous about a terrorist? What, he can take your life? Your worldly life? He can take your worldly life? Is that all? Is that all he can take? He can't take much, can he? Because you're going to lose that anyway. You're going to lose your fleshly life. It isn't yours anyway. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you with me? This is just the introduction. I'm just rambling, all right? I really am going somewhere, okay? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? That the Son of God, eternal creator of the universe, confined Himself in a body, went to the cross and drank your portion of condemnation and judgment and drained the cup dry. And then He fills it with oil and He fills it with wine. And because He's anointed with the oil of gladness more than you are, this is above His fellows, He is able to pour out from Himself into your life a fullness of Himself. And then what do? You drink the cup and my cup runneth over. His cup overrunneth in me. My cup overrunneth to you. Your cup overrunneth to your neighbor, which overrunneth, overrunneth, overrunneth. And you'll find that if you're thirsty and you come to Him and drink, that out of your belly shall flow rivers. Not a trickle. God doesn't do trickles. If there's a trickle in your life, take your finger out of the dike, man. Let it pop. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? So many people are so afraid to be everything they could be for God because they're afraid they're going to lose something. Lose what? Nothing's going to go beyond you into the next life except what you've done by faith in this one and through love in this one. Because see, faith works by love, okay? They're married. Hallelujah. Who are you bitter against? Who stops you from going forward? Let it go, man. It isn't worth it. You're not hurting anybody except yourself. When you hold things for years against people, like we talked a little bit about this in the first meeting. You know, well, you don't know what they did to me. And I'm not trying to make light of your suffering in any way, shape, or form. Pain is pain and it hurts. I don't know what's been done to you. I don't care. I know what's been done to me. And we're all walking in the same stream together, one in Christ, one in Him. And when you hurt, I hurt. And we need to take a unified, healthy body that's in agreement together. Your vision, Vaughn's vision, this house's vision for the nations and for India is amazing, and it's coming. But it's going to take stalwart people that are walking in agreement, that know how to ignore circumstances and live by faith.
Well, I just don't know what he's doing. It's just going to cost too much money. Oh, shut up. God has money. Well, he sure hadn't given me much.
Well, I don't blame him a bit. You'd kill with it, kill you. That doesn't mean he hadn't got it, and it doesn't mean you haven't inherited spiritual wealth. It simply means if he gave it to you, he'd kill you. And you'd kill someone else with your lack of unbelief or your lack of faith. Amen. Somebody's got to say it. Hello?
Well, I don't know about all this transition stuff.
Don't let all that stuff bother you. That's just distraction. You're going in a direction. You're going in with a theme. You're going in a kingdom direction to take a kingdom message of kingdom unity, kingdom health, kingdom restoration to one of the most pitiful places on the face of the earth. And why choose an easier one?
Yeah.
I feel called to Hawaii. Well, some people are called to Hawaii, and you're going to have a hard time there because you're just a howley. Racism. You confront everything anywhere you go. You're going to confront it anywhere you go. So you have to be free from it so you can take an answer.
Amen.
You have to learn to sleep anywhere, eat anything, love everybody, not be easily offended, and be quick to forgive, slow to speak. Quick to hear. We have to learn to take all these things in stride because we are born in this earth and released in this earth for a purpose. You're not just taking up space in the end times. Hello? You're not just taking up space in the end times. Somebody please turn over with me to let's go to Acts 27. I believe that's where I'm looking. You don't mind if we just listen to God and flow a little bit. I had a real neat message for you today out of Genesis, but I was going to preach it just for Vaughn. And who knows, maybe we'll get over there. But let's just flow with the Holy Ghost. Can we do that? Will you just release me to just listen and be me? Let's go to Acts 27 and look at something. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, excuse me. I must have been eating pickles. Well, let's go to 17. How about that? There you go. I was there all the time. And he is made, look at 17:26. And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each and every one of us. For in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone. And where India is, there's a lot of 300 million gods that they worship, and they're all images. So where you're going, you're going to tackle a tough situation, but you know you're up to it. You were born for this moment. And I like how he says here, he says that God has placed us in our appointed times. Did you know that God doesn't make mistakes with your birth? He doesn't make mistakes with your birth. Did you know that even if you don't know who your father was, you were born to the right one? Did you know that even though you don't know who your mother is, you were born to the right one? You were born in the right time. You were born in the right season. You were born for the right job. You're in the right city and the right church at the right time. And if you walk by faith and there's anything different than that, God will show that to you. Move where you're supposed to be. This vision for India fascinates me. Fascinates me. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm drooling over that vision. I think it's wonderful. Now, I live in Africa. I've been given the Rural Pastors Network as a global network. I have my job cut out before me, but I am standing with you in spirit and in strength and in prayer and in confession. And as y'all step out into India, you're going to find me there in the spirit with you, okay? So don't be afraid to do that. Go over to Acts 1. Let's look at Acts 1 real quick. Because I just want to confirm some things in you that you probably already know. Look at verse, let's do Acts 1 verse 8. Let's go to 4. I can't help it. I'm sorry. I can't rush this morning. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will it you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. What was the issue? The issue was that they go, not that they be theologians to understand the times. Can I just say that to you? God the Father has put certain things in his own hands, and he's put certain things in your hands. Hello? We're in partnership with the Father. He has put the times and seasons of the establishment, the tangible kingdom of God on this earth are in his hand. Why then do everybody want to talk about the rapture all the time? Well, at this time, will you come back? Will you come back? Will you come back? I heard about a brand new group recently that's doing the can thing again and storing them in cabins in the mountains. Why? Well, Jesus is coming back in May. Was that May that he prophesied? May the 20th. Guess what? Not. There's 16,000 groups, ethnic groups on the face of the earth today, give or take one or two. 6,000 have never heard the name. This kingdom shall be preached. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Then the end will come. What does he say here? Will you at this time restore Israel? Because that was their messianic hope. And he says, don't worry about that. You're going to stay in Jerusalem and power's going to come. And when power's going to come, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost end of the earth. What is that? Levels and areas of responsibility. Responsabilidade, by the way, in that beautiful Portuguese. Inguista. Okay. That's between me and Elaine. She started it this morning. I just have to finish it. Anyway, contrary to popular belief, I do love Spanish. Okay, four levels, four areas of responsibility. Home, nation, the place of your prejudice, and the uttermost end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost end of the earth. What is Samaria? That's the place you normally wouldn't want to go because Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaria. But what was Jesus' word? Go! Why? Because you are no longer racially motivated. You're love motivated. You go. You deal with your city. You deal with your nation. You deal with your prejudice because it isn't kingdom. And then you take it to the uttermost end of the earth. And then look what Jesus says over here. This is so awesome. The angels are so amazed by that. You know, the scripture says angels want to look into all of this. And so Jesus ascends. In verse 9, now while he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up out of sight, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Why? Why stand gazing up into heaven? I love to think about heaven. I love to preach about heaven. I'm living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But my life in the Spirit has to manifest in my walk on the earth. My life in the Spirit must manifest in how I walk on the earth. Eight times in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about your walk. Walk this way, don't walk that way. Walk this way, don't walk that way. And it's a kingdom description of your life, how it should live, be lived. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk circumspectly. That means see all over the place, man. You got to see by the Spirit. Jesus is ascending, and they're looking, and the angels are amazed that after receiving the word to go, they're still looking. And the angel goes, wait a minute. Didn't you hear what he said? Don't worry about when certain cosmic events are going to occur. You can't answer all those questions anyway. You waste your time. I know people that have gotten lost in this stuff. And they save nobody, they affect nobody, they change nobody, they do nothing, they believe nothing. And a lot of them are wealthy. A little guy wrote a book, Will Jesus Come Back, in 1988. When he didn't come back, he wrote another book, Will Jesus Return, in 1989, and he charged $1.50 for each of the books. And they sold millions and millions and millions of copies. Because Christians are wanting to get out of this place. Jesus didn't say that. He said, Father, I pray that you do not take them out of this world, but that you leave them right here. You anoint them. You cover them. You protect them. You send them. You speak to them. That they might go like I go, as the Father sent me, so send I you, Jesus says. Father, I pray that you do not take them out of this world. Now, that is a prayer of the Lord. The Lord's prayer. Father, I pray that you do not take them out of this world. I pray that when they wait and the Holy Ghost comes, they become witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And then we're looking up at the heavens going, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? As if we're defeated. As if only a few get saved. Let me tell you something. Maybe a few in the sense of the billions and billions and billions that have lived and died, but it ain't that few. There were multitudes that John saw in that glassy sea from every race, kindred, tongue, and tribe. And I want them. I want them. They're our inheritance. Yes. It's what we were born for, is to go reproduce that which has been produced in me, to go duplicate the Lord Jesus through the seed of the Spirit and the passion of preaching to manifest the Word of God in this earth and to go. Go, 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 go. Good morning. This is still just the introduction, all right? Listen, listen, listen. Why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens, this same Jesus will return. But you got a job to do. Unpack your bags. Smile a lot every time, every chance you get. It drives the devil nuts. Instead of screaming at him in a dark room as if that impresses him, smile when he smacks you. Most horrifying thing I ever saw was to hit a guy when I was younger with everything I had, knocked him flat on his back. And he reached up and he wiped the blood off his nose and he smiled and said, "You sure better hope that isn't all you got." He ran me down. Worst whipping I ever got in my life. That's attitude, see. Undefeatable attitude. Knocked down, but not destroyed. Knocked down, but not destroyed. Your circumstances have nothing to do with your faith unless you choose it. And then it has something to do with your fear. We've said every time we've spoken this weekend, we'll say it again, these aren't bad times. These are just times. Every generation has their times of testing. Every generation has their depressions, their final or their financial crises, the political crises. You know, it could get worse. We could be in the middle of World War III. And perhaps that's not that far away. I don't know. But I tell you, if it is or if it isn't, we have a mission to do. Amen. And we need to go out and get them saved. You say, well, Islam's going to attack the world. They're already attacking the world evangelistically. They're saturating nations and continents. They're beginning to saturate America. What are you going to do about it? Run from them? Study to show yourself approved. Read the Quran. It ain't going to ruin your faith. I've read it a number of times. It's ridiculous. And then read your Bible until you're so full of love, you can go look one of them in the face. They do not love. You can look one of them in the face and say, you know, Jesus loves you so much. Would you just let me have just a few minutes to talk about the Messiah? Because they're looking for the second coming of the Mahdi. They're preaching it. They're expecting it. They're writing books about it. They're preaching sermons on it all over the Middle East. And now the Middle East is popping, you know, and one's revolting, another's revolting. All this other stuff is going on. And you can't allow yourself and your faith to watch this go by as if it wasn't happening and to sit on our blessed assurances as if history didn't matter to us. We're history makers. How do I do that from my shop? Give and send and become a light right in your grocery store. Become a light right in your office. How many people know you're saved where you work? One thing that God has never let me do is be an undercover man. I am not a covert operator. I can't get away with being covert. I got born again in a drug party in early 1973. The big beard and long hair, played in a rock and roll band and, you know, carried a weapon and everything else. That was Friday, Saturday. I got baptized Sunday, filled the Holy Ghost Sunday night. I went back to the job site with a Bible in my nail bag. And every time somebody'd curse, I'd go, "Praise God!" They'd curse, I'd go, "Praise God!" I'm the owner's son. You don't tell me to shut up. My father owned the company. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I didn't know theology. I didn't know nothing. I just knew I'd been saved. And I knew I'd been healed. And I knew that if I'd pray for you, you'd get healed. And man, we started witnessing on the job site. And I'm not talking about just wasting everybody's time all day while you should have been working. We were there early. We rolled out on our own time. We worked hard all day. We rolled up on our own time. We gave the man a full day's pay for a full day's wage. We worked hard. We had changed our attitude. We smiled a lot. We sang a lot. And people begin to ask us, "What happened to you?" And we say, "Man, I got saved." What does that mean? Let me tell you. I can't explain it all. I'm a baby in the Lord. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ has become my Lord and my Savior. And He's healed me and He's delivered me. And He's given me hope in this life. And they all knew it was true because I used to stutter so bad I couldn't order my own food in a restaurant. I went to speech and hearing clinic for years when everybody else was in school. I get singled out and sent out, and it beat me up. And I was mean probably because of it. I know things happen to people. I know stuff happens to people. I've had stuff happen to me. I understand the intimidation of some of the things that happen. I understand why some people get driven into reclusion and seclusion and depression. I've been all of those things. I understand. But Jesus has never let me get away with it. He's never let me get away with having a bad attitude for more than a few minutes, because I've got hope in this world, and I have a promise, and I have a dream, and I have a vision. And every moment I back up to listen to this hellish guy, who the devil's going to hell. You're not. Get over it. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. You don't know what he's done to me. I don't care. Get up. Smile. They could see that something had happened to me because I was visible. Did I know anything? I didn't know anything. I just knew Jesus saved, healed, and delivered. That's all I knew, because I had been saved, healed, and delivered. And when they heard me talk, they'd go, "You don't stutter anymore." And I go, "Duh. Jesus has healed me. Do you want me to pray for you?" "Oh, no, I'm not sure about this Jesus stuff." Actually, let me tell you something. God's got a plan for your life that's eternally wonderful. And you weren't born to go to hell. You weren't born to be wasted. That's the good news. Jesus has carried your sins. He's already gone through the penalty. He's already been to hell for you. He's been raised from the dead, and he's alive. And if you'll just open your heart, open your heart, he'll come into you and sup with you and fellowship with you and change you. Now, see, I had to say it in normal English because I hadn't learned to speak religious jargon. I had to learn to say it in English. You need to learn to talk in English to people. Okay? You need to learn to speak the language they speak. Hello? I don't want to go off on that. I'll get obnoxious, okay? Our witness has to be clear. Has to be clear. Has to be clear. Because you're important, and your words are important. And you were born with destiny and purpose. No mistakes. God chose you before the foundations of the world, that you should be holy and without blemish in him. Amen. But he chose you. He knew you before you were born. He formed you. He knows you. Well, why did I have so many problems? I don't know. Why did I stutter? It was an attack on my destiny. The assault on my life was an attack on my destiny. And you have to love what God has done to give you a destiny. Because all of you have a destiny. None of you are without purpose, without strength, and without life. So when the temptations come to, you know, be like Egypt, you know, Egypt, the world, cruelty, bondage, you got to do something different. You have to do something different. In the early meeting, we talked about how easy it is to get depressed and run into a cave with other depressed people to talk about how depressing it is. Have you ever noticed how when you're happy, you like to be around happy people because it's contagious? Do you know joy is contagious? Do you know faith is contagious? You run with faith-filled people for a while and you will be faith-filled. You run with depressed people for a while, you'll be depressed. Bad communications corrupt good manners. You'll drink from the stream. And you can't do that, so you have to hear the voice of the Lord calling you out of the cave. Elijah, even the prophets, Elijah, come stand here in the face of the cave. I'm not going to come in the cave with you. Elijah, come on out. You can't hear me in the cave, Elijah. In the cave, I probably sound like a storm or a whirlwind going by. Your life is in the middle of a whirlwind and a storm, Elijah, and you've been disappointed. Come out to the front of the cave and let me speak with you, Elijah. Go anoint. Go do. Go this. Go that. You know, God didn't really even address his issues. Did you know that? Because your issues are so temporary. God wants to fill you full of destiny. And many times, rather than deal with you long term for years with all, and explaining all your problems to you, he'll give you a destiny. And you have to choose between living backwards all of the time or stepping into destiny, because your destiny is the healing for your depression. But you got to turn around from looking this way. You have to turn around and look this way, because you can't drive through life in the rearview mirror. And so many people like to look back all the time. They're looking back. They're looking back because they haven't quite seen by faith the value of who they are and the value of their birth and the value of the destiny and the things that they are to accomplish, they're always looking back. Look, well, I did this. And God said, I don't care. It's forgiven. Son of the blood, come this way. Come on now, come this way. Walk this way. What do I tell my little boys when they were young, when they're walking towards the traffic? No, come this way. Follow me. Follow me. Don't go that way. Follow me. Yeah, but it looks so exciting out there. It's not. It'll kill you. You follow me. Follow me, and I will make you. The ability of God to make you is equivocal with the ability to follow. Discipleship, you have to be in motion. If you want God to make you what He's destined you to be, you have to be willing to follow Him for the purpose or just for the sake of His calling. Because of the preciousness of His will and His voice, He calls out of eternity and He wants to reveal who He is to you, because in finding out who He is to you, you find out who you are in Him. And you find that value, thou worm Jacob. That self-evaluation based upon your performance. And no one can perform apart from grace. But when you set your faith in a direction, grace moves to meet you. How do you steer a car? You turn it on and you put it in gear and you press the pedal. You have to have motion to have direction. Hello? Think about that. Those of you that sit at the house and wait on God, get up and do something. Witness. Fill your pocket with tracks. Go begin to tell people in the community Jesus loves you and He has a plan for your life. Don't tell them they're going to hell. There's no gospel in that. That's not good news. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. God has forgiven you. And all you have to do to appropriate new life is believe. Accept the Lord. Accept. Go over to Genesis 24. 26, we'll find it when we get there. Notice, I know where I want to go. I get over there and it's so good I have to back up, you know. 26. It's 12 o'clock. When do we stop? No. Okay, don't tell me that. My seminars last for 4 days, 12 hours a day, and I'm the only teacher at most of them, so don't tell me. 12:25, okay. You can't tell me whenever I'm through, because I'm never through. Okay? The Holy Spirit will be through at 12:25, and we'll agree with Him. Amen? There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath that I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants, multiply as the stars of the heavens. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." So Isaac dwelt at Gerar. Gerar was a city of the Philistines, and it was on the trade route to Egypt. Hello? The promised land was next door to Egypt. The promised land was next door to the Philistines. The nation of Egypt in these symbolically represents the past, where you have been. The Red Sea, of course, was their baptism into the new life. But they lived right next door to the Philistines, who represented enemies of the covenants of promise. Hello? Just think about that for a little while, and please don't make me take all the time to justify all of that, okay? Think about Goliath of Gath. The Philistines were thorns in Israel's side the entire time, okay? Egypt was that place where everybody wanted to return to all the time. This is hard. We remember how good it was in the world. Why should we put up with this? As they trucked through the wilderness, while bread fell out of the heavens and water cracked the rocks open, and their clothes never wore out. The wilderness was a place of transition. It wasn't a place to stay. But even in your wilderness, there's provision. Hello? That went over well. Okay, let's keep going. There was a famine in the land. Sounds like today. Besides the first famine, that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him. The Lord stopped him right there. He arrested him. He had a visitation of whatever form that took. Scripture doesn't say what form it took. But the word of the Lord was clear. Do not go down to Egypt. It isn't your land. It doesn't belong to you. You have a better land. Really, I have a better land. I don't see it. It's sandy. It's barren. It's a famine because there's been no rain. Usually, prophetically, there's no rain because of idolatry. The land was full of idols. It took generations to drive all of them out. And sometimes God will just send you and plant you in the middle of the driest thing that you've ever seen, where it doesn't look fruitful, where people have been in famine, and He'll call it the promised land and tell you to dwell there. What do you mean, promised land? Looks like a desert to me. God says it doesn't look like a desert to me because I see it finished. Hello? I see it finished. Abraham represented faith. He was the father of our faith. Faith had a child. What was his name? Isaac. What is Isaac? Joy. Laughter. Faith produces joy. Joy was commanded to abide in a land without it. Next door to the Philistines on one border, next door to the past on the other border. You got the enemies of your covenant and your past right on your borders. And God plants you in the middle of a dry place and says, prosper. Sow your seed. Plant in this land. Let's keep reading. Let's look down. Let's go over a little more. There's a little lesson there that has nothing to do with what I want to talk about. Look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That is a process, by the way. For he had possession of flocks, herds, great number of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they'd filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You're much mightier than we are. Can't you just wait for the days where your enemies throw you out? What did Isaac do after the word of the Lord came to him? He bought seed and he went out in a dry desert land where no rain had fallen. For God knows how many years rain hadn't fallen. And his servants go out and poke a stick in the dried desert soil and drop grain. Step over, poke a hole, drop grain. And you know his servants must have been thinking, this old man has lost his mind. What in the world is this guy thinking? Why am I out here? Doesn't he understand geology? Doesn't he understand farming principles? It has to rain. It has to rain. Where I live in Africa, it turns green before it rains. After 5 months of no rain, the season changes before it rains, and everything turns green. That is a total violation of farming principles. Not everything is going to work according to how the world says it should work. Miracles do not come the world's way. Miracles are a violation of the natural process. But in God, miracles are every day because He Himself is supernatural. You are born again supernatural, and you should expect things beyond the normal every single day. But I don't have any money. Tithe. But I can't afford to tithe. Tithe anyway. Why? You can't afford not to. Why? Because it's a principle you have to accept by faith. Give. What do you mean give? I've been given. Give some more. Until you develop a lifestyle of generosity. to where your life is a flow to other people. You say, well, I don't have any money. Smile then at somebody. Increase somebody somehow the gifts in your life. Lay hands on somebody. Pray for somebody. God will give you money. It isn't about money. It's about principle. Sow in this land. Stay in this land. But God, we're starving. I know you're starving. Sow. So, that year, he reaped 100-fold. Now, that's not 100%. That's 100 times. Okay? Everything he sowed, he reaped 100 times. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Those aren't percentages. There's multiplication, brother. And once it begins to multiply and the harvest begins to come in, the harvest is the busiest time of the year. You sow and you sow and you sow and you sow. It's also the shortest time of the year. You sow and you sow and you sow, and all of a sudden everything goes green, wheat, fruit. And that's when you got to go get it. And I'm telling you right now, this is a green time on the earth. This is a time we've sowed into for generations, and centuries, and people have gone before us. They've furrowed the ground. There's seed in the ground over there waiting for the waters to come, and the waters are going to come through you. They're going to come through your faith, and when you get over there, you're going to find the greatest harvest you've ever seen. It's time for these things. It's time for breakthrough. It's time for these things because the body of Christ is maturing and the ages are maturing, and it's time for us to stop looking up into the heavens or mourning and looking into hell and stand up and accept the fact of who we are, new creatures created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before prepared that they should walk in. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Whether you ever leave this city or not, to me is irrelevant. It's that your faith leaves this city. It's that your spirit is larger than this city. How can I do that? Support him. When he goes, support him when he goes. You already support me every month. Did you know that? You're already partners with me. You've been partners with me for a couple of years. Thank you. I appreciate it. Hello? You've already got seed in Africa. You've already got seed in Australia. You've got seed in Central America, South America, East Asia. You've got seed all over the place you don't even know about because you give. Are you hearing me, honey? Isn't that wonderful? Do you know when you stand before the Lord and you've been a giver and he takes a look at you and you've supported the vision of another because you couldn't go yourself? You've gone with your faith. You've gone with your seed. When you stand before the Lord, you reap equally. And you're going to stand there and look at everything your giving has developed over the centuries, over the years. And you're going to go, my God, where did this come from? And he's going to say, if you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. If you gave a cup of cold water to a prophet, you get his reward. It's going to come back to you. You do not lose when you give. You do not lose when you sow. You do not lose when you pray. You do not lose when you walk by faith and not by sight. You do not lose. What else did Isaac do? What else did Isaac do? Apart from becoming the greatest man of his day, the wealthiest man of his day, the most influential man of his day. He lived what, 180 years? He lived longer than Abraham did. He lived longer than any of his sons did. He was a mighty man, and God increased him in his life. Look at what else they did. Look at verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, when they'd filled them with earth. And Abraham said to Abimelech, we're going to skip that. Look at verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a spring of living water. Where'd they dig? They dug in the valley. Where do most of us want to dig? In the high times, in the high places. You know, when you're really effective at digging wells is when you're down in the valley, because the water's all underground and it all flows down into the valley. But we don't like the valleys because it's an indication of trouble. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. My older brother's the baddest thing in the valley. He isn't afraid of anybody. So we dig wells where we find ourselves. Hello? Now, Abraham represents faith. Isaac represents joy, laughter, the fulfillment of promise. He was the promise fulfilled himself, actually, the promise made to Abraham of a son. And when they got in a jam, they just dug their own wells. When it was dry times in the face of the earth, and the Philistines, remember who they were? They were the enemies of the covenants, had gone back behind Abraham at Abraham's death and had filled all of them with earth, the world, the flesh, the devil, filled all the wells until you couldn't drink it anymore. It was all dry and corrupt. That's what the devil's been trying to do to the church for generations. It's time to redig some of the wells of Abraham, some of the wells of the faithful and the mighty that have gone before us and seen the miracles and had the testimonies. It's time to go back with our joy and our laughter and our destiny before us, that our sons will fill those valleys for generations, that we will populate heaven with the sons that are produced through our efforts in digging the wells. And we go out and we dig those old wells up. And we dig them and we dig them and we put the world, the flesh, and the devil out of the church. We put the world, the flesh, and the devil out of our own hearts, because out of your heart flows rivers of living water. And some of you have had your wells stopped up by persecution and affliction. Some of you have gotten distracted by this age and the lust of other things and the need to be wealthy. Some of you have gotten distracted and it's time to go redig the wells. It's time to go let the waters flow again and flow again and flow again and flow again. Why? Because that's your destiny. It's your destiny to be the bellies of rivers of living water. It's your destiny to have your belly so effective in the earth that when you walk into place, people know who you are, that they can come to you because you represent Christ to this world. You are the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world. He left and you're here. And he prayed that you not leave, but that you finish what he started. Are you with me? Can you hear my heart's cry this morning? It's to impart something to you that will get inside of you and motivate you and help you grow so that you stop paying attention to the drought. The drought is not the issue. The harvest is the issue. If you live in the drought, you'll run to Egypt and you'll get whatever you can get. You go to welfare. You go to all of the other things that this nation can provide. You go back to the past, because many of you, it's uncomfortable growing. You haven't let go of some things yet. So Egypt still has its fingers in your soul. That's why you talk Egyptian. Do you know what Egyptian is? Grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. Gossiping. Well, I didn't like what he said today. I wonder if there's secret sin in his life. Until after a while, it's like God's going, shut up. You're ruining your destiny with your own mouth. You can always tell the Egyptians in a church. They're the ones that have their little home meetings after everybody's gone, or they hang around the parking lot to discuss whether they like the pastor or not, to discuss whether that guest speaker should have come in, to discuss whether certain men should have been appointed or certain men should have been sent, or whether Vaughn should have done this or Wendy should have done this. Shut up! And if you can't get an agreement, leave. But you're not supposed to leave. You're supposed to multiply. This church should have standing room only. There ought to be people hanging in the windows of this place wanting to be discipled, not preached at. Mentored, discipled, and sent. Mentored, discipled, and sent. Mentored, discipled, and sent. So they can go and do unto others what's been done unto them. So they can be fruitful. I always liked Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a slave that's been captured and placed in Babylon, in a refugee camp. that's just as real and nasty as any refugee camps on the face of the earth today. And God shows up one day in visions out on the plain by the river. God shows up in visions, and Ezekiel goes, ah! And God begins to speak to him about his destiny, just like he did Jeremiah. I'm sending you to a hard-hearted people who aren't going to listen to you anyway. And he picks him up by the hair. Oh, God, that I could be picked up by the hair again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He picked him up by the hair and flew him in the spirit to a valley. And he saw dry bones. And God asked him, can these bones live? And he says, I don't have a clue. Thou knowest. Smartest answer he ever gave God. I don't know. Thou knowest. You want a ministry? Where are you? Where are you in a slave labor camp with John on Patmos? Have you been kidnapped and stolen like Jeremiah was, and you wind up in Egypt against your will? Or like Joseph, who was sent by God through persecution into Egypt to save much flesh? Where do you find yourself? Prosper there. Where do you find yourself? Prosper there. Your ministry might be dry bones. And yes, they can live. If you'll speak the word over them. Yes, they can live if you water them. But you have to get yourself off your mind. To get yourself off your mind so that you can go forward and not backwards. And if you leave a mess behind you, just trust Jesus to clean it up. Hello? Clean it up on the way. But don't park out in your problems. Plant seed in dry soil and believe God for water. Do whatever it takes in your generation, in your age group, in your business level, wherever you are, you begin to prosper there. And you'll continue prospering until you're very prosperous because you have possession. You have possession of your mind. You have possession of your soul. You possess the Lord and He possesses you. You're His and He's yours. You come into possession. Instead of being possessed, you possess. And you begin to hold the promises in your heart and the promises in your hand. And you'll flow and you'll flow and you'll begin to prosper and prosper. You may not look like much for a while, but that has nothing to do with it. The sight of the eyes is not how we judge whether we prosper or not. It's who you are inside that will eventually determine what you look like outside. You with me?
Yeah.
Are you happy? Okay. I'm happy too. Are you happy? Are you challenged?
Yes.
The just live by faith. That's the most quoted scripture in the Bible. The just live by their faith. The just live. They don't just occasionally have a faith accident. They purpose to live by faith. They purpose to prosper by faith. They purpose to give. Let every man give as he has purposed in his heart. There's a purpose. There's a decision-making thing. We were speaking earlier about resolve, being resolved in issues. And sometimes until you're pushed in a corner a few times and you get up and you just plant your seed in dry ground and prosper with your mouth, and you just there's something about you that can be driven off. And as long as you can be, you will be. If dry ground had a sent Isaiah, Isaac, what's the matter with you? If Isaiah, he's a friend of mine. This guy came to Africa and helped us rig a rope and a hoist and pull, what a ton? Ton-sized rocks out of a hole that none of us could lift. Thank you. We've suffered together in the flesh, all right? Praise God. If Daniel could have been talked out of his stand when he was a youth, he would have never been able to resist the lions when he was older. Amen. There's a principle of growth, a progression of growth, until you're so resolved in your spirit, you're persuaded. And once you're persuaded, you can't be talked out of something. And you can't be driven off. Live or die, here I stand. Me and my descendants after me. And if we go to heaven in the process, Thank God. We're no longer standing looking into the heavens. We're standing in the heavens looking down. What a terrible tragedy. I die for my faith. What an awful day. I get to go home and be with Jesus. So if I give my life in the operation of the gospel, leave me alone. Don't fly over in some missionary faith venture and raise me from the dead. Leave me alone. Amen.